Some of you would recognize these four words here. Don't worry, be happy. Who thinks they know who wrote that? Anyone like to guess? Reggae? You're wrong. Everybody thinks that. I'll tell you who it is later. Okay. Some years ago, when my children were still children, I would often take them to Highbury Fields swimming pool on a Saturday, and where I was given a thorough schooling in reggae. This was because the lifeguards, that was their only choice ever on a Saturday. But actually, it's quite a nice kind of rhythm to swim to, as I did my lengths and the children played. I picked up a few tunes there, and there was this particular one here, Don't Worry, Be Happy, that I often used to meditate on and think, is this good, is this bad, is this truth, is it not? It was actually written by a guy called Bobby McFerrin, but most people think it was Bob Marley. Apparently he was gone before he would have had a chance to sing it. So I read. Don't worry, be happy. Sounds nice, doesn't it? And actually I think there's quite a lot of truth in this, in that if we were free of worry and anxiety, a lot of us would be happy. But it's not as easy as just snapping our fingers and, okay, today I'm not going to worry. Have you ever tried it? The Bible also exhorts us not to worry, and that's hard. So how do we stop worrying? Fortunately, God has provided us with an antidote, something positive that we can do to counteract worrying. I love these things in the Bible that that God gives us to do. He doesn't just tell us not to do something. He gives us something else to do that will stop us, that will help us not do that difficult thing. And worrying is one of those things. The Bible says, Philippians 4 verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. It's really simple and really profound truth. So the antidote to worry is prayer. And I really believe that. Oftentimes when I've been worried about something and I've just prayed about it, it doesn't even say you have to believe here. Just talk to God about it. Just express, just tell him. It says, tell God what you need. And thank him for all he has done. The Bible also has a good antidote for forgiveness. Again, it's hard sometimes to forgive. It's one of the most difficult things, isn't it, to forgive people. We get hurt and we have to forgive. If you feel hurt, you need to forgive. It's one of the symptoms. But forgiving isn't easy all the time. So this is what the Bible says. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. You ever been spitefully used? Felt used by people? And those who persecute, it says we should love, we should bless, we should do good, we should pray. I know people that when they've had a particularly difficult relationship, that they have prayed for that person, for blessing on them for a number of days. And to start with, it's been through gritted teeth. But by the end of a period of days when they've actually chosen to pray blessing for that person, they've actually felt love for them. And often what starts with gritted teeth first turns into a feeling later, which is useful. I want to talk about another kind of antidote this morning. Two Sundays ago, Paul gave a dramatic story, told the dramatic story of the fiery serpents in the wilderness. I wonder if you can remember that story. It's in Numbers 21:4-9. And think I've got a verse and a picture, Phil. If you can find the picture, there it is. I think this is Van Dyke's version of the story of the fiery serpent. And there, this thing here is a serpent. And that, oh, there's another one there. And there's the bronze serpent that Moses gave as... Now, this was a bit of an antidote, but it's not the one I'm talking about. The cross was there so that when they came out of their tents and they looked at this serpent lifted up, they were healed. So the immediate answer was the cross, because it says in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's an absolutely clear picture of the cross. That as the cross was lifted up, and we come out of our tents of sin, and we confess our sin, and we look to the cross, that Jesus takes away our sin. That's wonderful. But actually, I want to talk about this in a different kind of way, because I think there's another antidote here about how we deal with complaining. So our problem this morning is complaining. Now, maybe you don't have a problem with complaining. Many of us do, including myself. And so this morning, I'm very much speaking to myself this morning. I'm no expert in not complaining, but I feel I've learned something, and I'd like to pass that on a little bit. If we go on to the verse after that, Phil, this is what they said, the children of Israel. It says, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. There was real feeling in that, wasn't there? We loathe it. Now, this was towards the end of the 40-year journey through the wilderness, and they had complained, and they had complained, and they had complained. And it was by far the biggest sin that the children of Israel committed, and they couldn't get free of this thing. And in the end, they have another go at Moses. Interesting enough that they spoke against God and Moses. And very often what we're doing is we're criticizing people, and in a way that's a way of getting at our gripe that we have with God. There's loads in this story, but just a couple of points that I want to make. Number one, God hates complaining. God hates complaining. He actually sent these serpents, it wasn't the devil that sent them in. God sent serpents into the children of Israel so they would learn a harsh lesson about complaining. Now, God has not changed. Because of the cross and the new covenant, the way that God deals with us is differently. It's unlikely that you would find snakes coming in at the back of the meeting and biting a few people on the back row. That'll get some of you at the back sitting at the front pretty quickly. It's unlikely, because we are now sons and daughters of God. And God deals with us as children, and he still disciplines us. And sometimes quite harshly, with difficult circumstances. But he doesn't judge us in the way that Israel was subject to judgment at that time. But God has not changed in the way that he feels about complaining. That bit of him has not changed. He still hates complaining. It's one of the most ingrained sins in our culture. And it's one of the most ingrained sins of the church. The Bible talks about that which remains of wickedness. That when we have received Jesus and we have been born from above and we have Christ living within, there is still that which remains of wickedness. There is still the difficulty of the old man, as the Bible, New Testament calls it, that we have to shake off, that we have to put to death, that we have to be sanctified from. and complaining is one bit of the old nature that sticks so hard to us. Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily besets us, and complaining and grumbling and criticism is one of those things. For these people, food was a big issue for them. I don't know if any of you here are particularly attached to your food, that you complain if you don't get the quantity or the quality or the timing of the food. And you get a little bit grumbly. It's complaining. Often this complaining was directed against people. And this is the big thing, isn't it? You know, you go to the office in the morning and everybody's talking about everybody else. It shouldn't happen in the church. This should be the one place on earth that it doesn't happen, that we don't have that culture of complaining and criticizing. Often people are criticizing the boss. You could be grumbling about your children. You could be grumbling about your spouse. You could be grumbling about your colleague at work. I don't know what it is, but we've all done it, haven't we? And God hates complaining. James 5:9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. It's saying that like God, the judge is, he's standing, he's watching, he's waiting to see how we behave in this way. Don't complain against one another, or you will be judged by the discipline of a loving Father. That's what this verse says. And the judge is standing right at the door. My wife once had a dream a long, long time ago. And in the dream, God spoke to her and said that when the church stops complaining, want to get it right, there will be revival. And that was long before we ever started praying about revival in the church. And I think it's serious. I do. We need to take it seriously. Quickly looking at the antidote. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. I want to give you a bit of good news to keep you going, keep you interested. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that if we become a sufficiently thankful and grateful person, that will loosen the bonds of complaining on our lives. Thank you. Do you like the overhead there? That's just to remind you that that's what this is all about, saying thank you. If we have a look at Romans chapter 1, it shows us how important it is to give thanks. In Romans 1 verse 21, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, that's everybody, are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And this in Romans 1 is what I sometimes have described to myself as the decline of man. And there's this kind of like steps down, 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 down as man decays. But it starts with this thing, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They looked at creation, this incredible creation, this amazing world that we live in, and they didn't honor God, and they didn't give thanks. I've always felt very sorry for atheists, because they don't have anybody to say thank you to for the incredible things that there are around us. And so there's no one to give thanks to either. And as a result of that, it says in verse 22, and they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so as a result of this, the first step down was a darkening of the minds of people. I believe there are two ways that darkness affect us with regard to complaining. The first thing is, we can't see God. We can't see his wonder. If I said to you, any one of you this morning, could you give me 10 things to give thanks for? We might be pushed, particularly in the middle of the day, to think of even one thing that comes straight to mind. And yet we are surrounded by this incredible creation. And our minds have become darkened. We become spiritually dull and unaware of the greatness and the kindness of God. Secondly, we don't see our complaining. We complain and we don't even know we're complaining. We're completely unconscious. It's so much in our fabric we don't notice it. And it takes God to point that out to us. Last Sunday before the prayer meeting, I was standing over by the table. Raywin had very kindly made me a coffee. Thank you, Raywin. Thank you, God. And my phone went and I got a text message from somebody at work, from the operations manager. And she was texting me to say that somebody had rearranged their holiday and wasn't going to be in on Monday. And I was angry. Now, I was thinking this morning, I don't really want to use that word angry. I was cross. I was angry. But I didn't kind of notice the way I felt particularly. I was aware that I had a choice to make going into the prayer meeting. So I kind of half-heartedly gave thanks. But the next morning when I woke up, and as I was praying, I just felt God brought that incident back and he showed me my heart. This is what he showed me. The first thing was he showed me that I was angry at the situation. In other words, I was really angry at God himself because this was an inconvenience to me. Me was hurt. Anger is often a manifestation of me not getting its own way. And so I was cross because I knew on Monday morning I'd have more work to do. As a result of that, the second thing that I noticed was that I was unjustifiably angry at the staff member that had changed their holidays. And, you know, it was okay. They had a bad situation. I felt no Christian compassion in my heart whatsoever. I just felt inconvenient, so I was cross at that person. And then thirdly, I was cross at the person that had texted me. Who had kindly texted me early to give me preparation time. Why are they texting me on Sunday morning? Don't they know I'm going to be in church? It was all about me. And that's, do you know, I just felt God really reveal that to me and show me how bad my attitude had been. And God will serve up situations to us all through the day. I really believe this, that God arranges our lives. Sometimes we think, is it the devil? Is it God? Is it me? I think it's God. Even if it's the devil, it's still God. Even if it's me, it's still him. He's the boss. Now, that doesn't mean that we accept every situation that comes to us. Otherwise, if you feel sick, then, you know, this is the will of God. And we better not go to the doctor and get out of the will of God. Or better not pray. This is the will of God. No, it could be that God wants us to pray through the situation. But he arranges that thing to happen, that phone call, because he wanted me to get right. He knew it was perfect timing. And so he will arrange things all through the day. And that's what it means being led by God. It's so exciting. Tomorrow morning you are going to wake up and you have no idea what's going to happen in your day. Something is going to happen probably that you're not expecting unless you're very different to me. And how are you going to react in that situation? What are you going to choose to do? Are you going to choose to grumble or are you going to choose to give thanks? God is giving us choices all the time. Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So that's what God did. Somebody once told me God doesn't humble Christians. He does. It says so here. He led you through the wilderness, through that hard place, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart. Well, he knew what was in your heart. But the problem is we don't know what's in our heart until we get squeezed, until some difficult situation comes up. And then suddenly, oh, am I really like that? Yes. because you've had the test. And God is leading us into tests all the time. And sometimes we pass the test and sometimes we fail the test. And if we don't pass the test, then God arranges another test. At least he does in my life. In the wilderness, there's this phrase, you've been round the mountain long enough. And if we won't obey, then God keeps us in a place. But if we will obey, we can go forward. It's probably a simplification, but I believe there's truth in that. Now, where's Sandra? Sandra's just going to share.
About humbling. And I didn't prepare what I was going to say. I was just sort of waiting to hear what Nick was going to speak about. And I just want to speak about when the Lord really humbled me. I mean, I still need to be humbled even more, of course. It was the first job I had as a Christian. And I suffered from depression for most of my adult life. So a lot of my time was just spent sitting down or like getting up and slowly going into the kitchen to put the kettle on, you know, to make myself some tea or something. I couldn't work because I was like paralyzed by this depression. And what he did is amazing. I got a job in the kitchen and there was a hierarchy there, which I had no idea about hierarchies or anything, and I was really quite, I had a lot of pride in myself. And I was the kitchen assistant, and the kitchen assistant was down there, literally down there. And the cook was like giving me orders and stuff, and I just was not coming up to scratch. And they thought I was going to leave. And I just remember the very first day, it was my son's birthday. And the very first day I came home and I went into my room and I just cried. I just cried and every bone, muscle, everything in my body was aching. And I said to the Lord, why? You know, why have you brought me here to do this? You know, I was thinking, what have I done? And he said to me, I am changing you. He just kept saying, I am changing you. And in that hard place, I just decided to, you know, to give thanks. It was actually really amazing and quite powerful because even in a short while, it didn't take me long to collect all the plates and to do all the washing up and everything I had to do. And he literally put muscle. I can't believe how he did it. He put muscle on my bones. And I just want to say that recently I've started to, in the mornings, give thanks how I used to in those days, which was powerful. And I'd get up and then I'd go into the other room and I would kneel before the Lord. And before I gave thanks, I'd say, I am your child. And as your child, I have an inheritance in heaven and many blessings and goodness for the here and now. That's just one of the things I would say. And then I would receive. And he would draw near, as he did this morning. He'd draw near to me, and I'd receive that. I'll finish now, but the last thing I want to say, and it's just that I've got a double bed at home. And when I got it a number of years ago, I was like that in the bed. And the bed was huge. And now, what the Lord has done, when I lie down, the bed's there. Sorry. And I'm like that. I'm like that. And that's the Lord. And through Thanksgiving, he just is giving me so much joy. And what did you say, Barbara? He's giving me so much joy. And he's literally... He stretched me to put flesh on my bones. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you so much. We are so grateful. Every single thing you do, we fail. If we fail to give you thanks, it's the least, the very least we can do. And your word says, Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.
Thank you, Sandra. Thank you, Sandra. That was spot on. You finish with the verse that I'm going to finish with this morning. Oh, it's good, isn't it? It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. I wanted to just quickly share a few things about this incredible thing of giving thanks. Why should we give thanks? Why should we give thanks? I think the first reason is just because God hates complaining so much. Just because he doesn't like it should be enough for us to give thanks and not complain. Secondly, I think it's the natural order of things. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, what do you have that you did not receive? Well, what have you got that you didn't receive? Your mind, your body, your soul, your salvation, your job, your intelligence, your training, your understanding, the ground that we stand on, the air that we breathe, the hair on the head, that which remains of wickedness, our family. What do we have that we did not receive? We've received it all. And so God deserves all the glory and all the thanks. It's the natural order of things. The Bible says we should praise him with our understanding. And my understanding tells me that we should give thanks to God. Thirdly, it's good for us. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to the Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to the Most High. It's good. It's good for him and it's good for us to give thanks. Thankful people are happy people. It just goes with the job description, doesn't it? You meet a thankful person, they have a happiness about them. It's a protection to our hearts. Thanksgiving is the guardian of our hearts. Philippians 3:1 says this, finally, my brothers, and Paul was really into thanks, giving thanks and rejoicing. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. When we give thanks, it helps us to get our lives in perspective, to get a balance about things. If you're like me, you get het up about different things quite easily. But if we give thanks to God, it just helps us to keep the perspective. He is God. We are people. And we're just a very small part of this great universe. It protects us from depression. I don't know whether you're inclined to melancholy, whether you are of an Eeyore disposition. And I think I'm probably not, actually. But I have my moments where things get really on top of me, or I get very tired. And it's easy to get downcast, isn't it? And some people find it much more easier than others to get downcast. But giving thanks is really, really helpful. Somebody once said, happiness comes from our happenings, but joy comes from the Lord. The joy is an inner thing, isn't it? Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And he said, your joy no one can take away from you. When I am in heaven, I will always be joyful. But I can have that joy now. and no one can take that joy away from me. I've often quoted, and I don't mind quoting again, a guy called Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Romanian in the communist regime for many years in solitary confinement. And his testimony was this: every night I danced for joy. He had amazing encounters with God. In fact, when he came out, he found it quite hard to maintain his walk with God because he'd experienced so much of God in that hard place. And that joy, he had a joy that nobody could take from him that he'd found in God. It's the joy of the Lord. Last Saturday, England were thrashed by Wales. Drew and I had the misfortune to be watching it on television, and our spirits were subdued. At the end of the game, in fact, the next morning, Joe wanted to talk to me about the game, and I said, do you mind if we don't? I was still a little bit raw from the experience. So we have our ups and downs, but the day has been that if I didn't get kind of portion of sport, my team didn't win, I'd be downcast. But since I've been a Christian, that just has not been the case. It's so small in comparison to what we've got. And if we can learn to find God in our circumstances, then we're not going to be swayed by the sports results. The weather. Joe and I, tomorrow morning, are leaving at the crack of dawn, and we have hired a cottage on the beach in Pagham. I said to Joe this morning, we won't be taking our après soleil with us, will we? But I don't let that get me down, because it's pointless, really, isn't it? You know, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. We have to find our hope and our joy in our relationship with God. Then we won't be swayed. There should be no such thing as a moody Christian, really. Now, I understand there's such a thing as clinical depression, that maybe the chemical makeup of the mind isn't quite right and whatever. You know, I'm not really talking about that, but I'm talking about just the ups and downs of normal life, that God can stabilize that by giving thanks to his name. He protects our hearts. There was a well-known Scottish minister called Alexander White, and he was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. He always found something for which to be grateful. One Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy that one church member, who obviously found this rather annoying, thought to himself, certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank the Lord on a wretched day like this. Much to his surprise, however, White began by praying, "We thank you, O God, that it is not always like this." I thought that was good. You know, even in the worst situations, we can thank God that it's not always that bad. God knows how much pressure to put us under. There's always something in a situation that we can thank God for. And thanksgiving protects our heart from bitterness. How should we praise God? We should praise God with our hearts. I think the thing of corporate worship, I don't really call it worship, actually, when we sing together to God. There's a wonder and a beauty and a unifying thing. It's a wonderful thing when we all come together and we sing one song and we join together and we attach ourselves to that song and we offer that song together to God. That's a wonderful thing. But it's so easy to detach ourselves from that. The Bible says that we should sing with thanksgiving in our hearts. We should sing, we should give thanks with our hearts. It's a decision, it's a heart thing, it's a me thing. I have to put myself into those words. We should thank him with understanding, knowing that he is worthy. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the sustainer of our lives. We have so much to praise him for. Sometimes we have to praise him in faith when we don't understand things. Calamitous things happen to people and they stand in shock at what's happened around them and they think, how could I possibly thank God for this situation? It's so awful. Job had a situation like that. In one day, he lost his children. He lost all his possessions. He lost his animals. He then lost his reputation. He lost his health, and for days he was in an ash heap, scratching the boils off his body. But there are things that we can learn from that man. He said, God knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come out as gold. He knew that even in that situation, that God knew the path, even if he couldn't understand it, God knew the path that he was taking, and there was a purpose in it. It's so good to know there's a reason for our sufferings and the things that we go through, even if we don't know what it is. Job 13:15, I love this one. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if I die, I will trust him. That was his attitude. His wife wasn't particularly helpful. She said to him, curse God and die. I can't remember what he replied, but I think he rebuked her. But there was no way that he was going to curse God and die. The last breath he had would be praise to God. He would never do that. What shall we praise God for? Material things. Mark 8:6, he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks. Jesus just took the bread, and it was so natural, he just gave thanks for the bread from his Father and started to give it away. For food that is nourishing and tasty. Thank you, God, for food. I love my food. I love tasty food. Thank you, God, that the food tastes nice. Thank you, God, for taste buds. Thank you for a stomach that can cope with the food. My mother once said that my stomach was like a bone mill. And I appreciate that. I don't get indigestion easily. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've made me. Thank you for tea. What would we do without a cup of tea? Thank you for coffee. God made coffee. He made those beans. Thank you for a warm bed on a cold day. Did you say thank you to God last night as you tucked yourself into your warm bed? Thank you for people who love us. You may not have many people that love you. You've probably got one. And even if you haven't, God loves you. It's amazing. We've got so much. I will give thanks to you, David said, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I often think about this. Thank you, Father, for my eyes, that I can see something. Yeah, I need a little help these days, but I can see something here. And I can see something, 400 meters away. It's amazing. In a moment of time, my eye changes. I don't know what it would be like not to see. There are people who can't see, and I thank God for my sight. But those people that can't see, they're probably thanking God for their hearing. Thank God, thank you, God, that I can feel. I was in the tube the other day in Barron's Court, and I don't know how I got there, but I'd gone the wrong way. I got on and it was going the wrong direction. So off I went, and I could feel the grumbling rising in my heart. And I was standing in the middle of the carriageway, and there was no way that I was going to get a seat. So I recognized the feeling, and I said, thank you, God, that you have given me 2 legs to stand on. We've got to find reasons to thank God in every situation. Thank you, God, for my heart. Do you know my heart beats about 42 million times a year? How many times does your heart beat? I hope it's nearly as much as that, or we'll call the doctor. In my lifetime, my heart beats about 3 billion times, and it doesn't ask for a rest. It hasn't stopped yet. It's gone a little bit slow sometimes. I played squash with Rob once. It's the last time I played squash. 2 days later, I was in the Royal Free, and my heart was going, boom, boom. They call it arrhythmia. And I sat in there, and I said, thank you, God, for my beating heart. Amazing. spiritual things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So many things in there. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you that when you died, you gave me the Holy Spirit to live this life through me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for spiritual blessings. David said, thank you for the nearness. The nearness of God is my God. Thank you for that sense of his presence. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we don't have to stumble and sin every time, because we have the possibility and the potential of victory through Jesus. Thank you for eternal things. Maybe you've got a terminal illness and you haven't got long to live, but you've got heaven to look forward to. And that's a long, long time. It's actually the more important of the things down here. This is what Wesley said. I love this. He said, I have thought I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf, till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. Wow. He had a perspective on his life. Luke 10, Jesus said in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. The last thing I wanted us to look at was thanking God for the hard things. For the hard things. There was a man, I don't know if we've got the words, Phil, who wrote a hymn. And it was called Now Thank We All Our God. With heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices. Who from our mother's arms has led us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Now you might think, well, that's nice, isn't it? That's a nice twee little hymn. And it's a very famous hymn. It's a German hymn. It was written in 1636 by a German pastor called Martin Rinkart. And he wrote it as something his children could say at grace. That's what it was written for. In 1636... it was during the 30 Years' War. And this pastor was in a town that was being besieged. In fact, it was overrun three times in this bloody war. And during that time, he was the only pastor left in the town. It was ravaged by war, by death, and economic disaster. The town was full of disease, and he was the only surviving pastor. In the previous year to writing this hymn, he was said to have buried, listen to this, 5,000 of his parishioners, and an average of 14 a day, including his own wife. That was the year before he wrote this hymn. I'm going to read it to you again. Now, thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things had done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. 14 people a day, including his wife. Now, this man was either deluded or he had a revelation of the glory of God that he fed on and was tremendously real to him at that time. Thanksgiving in our hardest situation. Do you remember Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi? They'd been beaten up and they were in chains. And at midnight, they started to sing praises and thanksgiving to God. And there was an earthquake. They all were set free. It might not have worked out that way. They weren't praising God to create an earthquake. But God just sent one anyway and released them all. There is actually power in thanksgiving. We don't give thanks because there's power in it, but there is power in it. What they did in the old days was that they sent this is my last verse, the thing that Sandra finished with this morning. 35 times you get this phrase in the Old Testament, 35 times, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Luke, Min, anybody else, do you want to come and just take your place? Because we're going to praise the Lord and thank him this morning. 35 times, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I want to thank God. If you've got nothing else to thank God for himself. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. We can always rejoice in him. We rejoice in his greatness, in his majesty, in his holiness, in his purity, that he can do all things, that he is altogether wise, that he knows everything, that he is just, that he is God, that he is Lord. We can praise him for all these things. But 35 times we are told to praise him because his loving kindness is everlasting. And when Israel went out into battle, as in the days of Jehoshaphat, they sent out the priests beforehand. Talk about women and children first. The priests went out beforehand and they went out praising and they were singing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. What an unusual thing. To sing in battle. Wouldn't it be better to sing, the Lord is mighty and victorious, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts? Wouldn't that be a better one? But no, they went out praising God for his goodness and his loving kindness. And six times we get this phrase, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. How wonderful. Let's stand, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you this morning, Lord. There's so much to thank you for, Lord. Father, forgive us for our miserable complaining and criticism, Lord. Please heal us from this sin, Lord. Maybe some of us this morning, as I've been talking, have been convicted of their complaining. The blood of Jesus has been shed so that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive. Father, cleanse us from unrighteousness, we pray. And give us a grateful heart, Lord. Father, would you put in us a new song, even praise to our God? Would you fill us with a spirit of thanksgiving and help us to be a praising, thanking people? Father, we pray this morning for anybody here who's going through a really difficult situation that maybe has something they're going to have to deal with for the rest of their lives. Maybe they're married to somebody that is difficult. Maybe they've lost somebody. They're suffering from grief. And they'll never get that person back. Maybe it's some trial I couldn't even guess at. But God knows, and you know. And God says this morning, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy is everlasting. Jeremiah said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray that when Monday hits us, Lord, we'll remember this talk. And we'll remember to choose to give thanks when that hard situation comes. Father, would your Spirit remind us that we may be faithful in giving thanks to you, Lord, in every situation. May it not just be a sermon we hear, Lord, but something we do, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing with thanksgiving in our hearts this morning. We're going to sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good."